Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continued our series on how to deal with difficult people titled Extra Grace Required. His message is titled, Be an Extra Grace Giver. Now here's Pastor Ray.
You know, we're in a new series, that I actually did a pre-launch on the week before Easter, but we're calling it Extra Grace Required. It's a relationship series. We're going to learn from the Bible how to get along with people in our lives that we would say these people require extra grace. You know what I'm talking about? We all have people like that in our lives. And the fact is, we probably are that for somebody else as well. So we're going to be talking about the extra grace relationships and from a biblical perspective, how we can get along with them and make the most of those relationships. I want to call to your attention again this morning in the bulletin that we have a survey, and I would like to hear from you what some of the categories of these difficult relationships you want me to talk about. And so we have a list of 10 or so of these that you can see, and you can see the definitions out to the side of them. If you would just fill out the top three that you want to make sure that we cover, I will do that. So at the end of the service, just leave this on your seat and we'll collect it. And then we'll decide a few of these that we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. Now, we're not going to actually start those next week. Next Sunday, I have a friend coming who is one of the most amazing, powerful communicators I have ever heard. I mean, is equal, on equal plane of any speaker I've ever heard, and is going to be talking to us about good communication. So she's going to speak in the morning, Dr. Renee Bordeaux, and then in the evening, we're going to have a seminar from 5 till about 7:30, and she's going to talk about communication, how to have good communication, what good communication is, and it's going to be a fun, interactive event. And so I would ask you to mark your calendars and bring people with you, but this is going to be one of those, I think, life-changing kinds of learning experience for us that will make a big difference in our ability to get along well with other people. Now this morning, I want to read to you out of James chapter 4, so you can turn there in your Bibles. If you would, we're going to be in several places in the scripture, but for the most part, I want to focus what we're going to talk about out of James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7, and I want to talk to you about being or becoming an extra grace giver, becoming an extra grace giver. And in verse 6, James says this, but God gives more grace. Aren't you grateful for that? I mean, we could insert the word extra for more, but God gives extra grace. And that is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor, or he shows grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. We'll just stop there. Submit yourselves then to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in the time that remains, as we look into your word and we talk about being extra grace givers, I pray that this wouldn't just be a theoretical or a theological discussion that we have, but I pray that we would drill down to this in ways that would be very practical to our lives and to our relationships. God, help us to learn how to be extra grace givers. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, when you think about it, frogs have a distinct advantage, a huge advantage over human beings. How so? They get to eat anything that bugs them. We don't have that option as Christ followers. Jesus said that we are to love our neighbor, even the one that bugs us. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. He said, pray for those who irritate you. He said, if you've come to the end of your relational road with somebody, walk a second mile. He said, if you have just about had it with someone, forgive them one more time. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, with people that we would like to strangle, he said, if it's possible, as much as it's within your power, make peace with them instead. Don't strangle them, but make peace and live in peace. With them. Now, when you think about the extra grace required relationships that we have, what God requires of us is impossible, isn't it? I mean, you just think about relationships, or you think about this theoretically or doctrinally, you go, you know what, yeah, this is possible. But when you put the picture of that person in your mind's eye, that difficult person, that extra grace required person, What God is asking us to do is impossible without His grace. Without His grace. But James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God gives more grace. But God gives that extra grace. So what is grace? Well, and we've all heard this definition before, but grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited, that means that you can't earn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. God just gives it out of His heart, out of the reservoir of God's character, out of the riches of who God is. God just gives His favor to people. It's the free, and here's how I would define God's grace, that unmerited favor. It is the free and flowing life of God coming into our lives and then flowing out of our lives. It's being able to live the life of God that you yourself can't live. There are some things that you cannot do, you cannot pull off on your own, especially when it comes to how you relate to other people. And so we need the life of God to be lived out through us. So the grace of God is the free and the flowing life of God that comes into, then flows out of, or out through our lives. Grace makes it possible to live in love, in peace, in joy with your extra grace required person, what we call our EGR, our extra grace required person. And by the way, those EGRs in our lives have been placed there by God's design. Okay, God was involved in that. He doesn't make them extra grace required type people, but He's placed those people in our lives for His sovereign divine purposes. And He's placed them there, and He gives us His grace, not just so that we can survive them, but so we can thrive through those relationships. God wants us not just to survive relationships, but He wants us to thrive in those relationships. And so if you're going to get along with a gossip, if you're going to bear with a backstabber, if you're going to keep cool with a critic, if you're going to manage a martyr or whatever it is in your life, then it will only be by God's free grace. If you're going to make this happen, if you're going to survive and thrive in these EGR relationships, it will only be by God's free grace. But, there's always a but, isn't there, to this stuff? But, free grace comes at a high cost. Doesn't make sense, does it? It's an oxymoron, but it's true. Free grace comes at a cost. James 4 in the New International Version, which I think many of us use, maybe most of us use, has a heading to chapter 4. There's a heading at the top of it, and it introduces this whole idea of grace and humility and these things that we're going to talk about today with this title, Submit Yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. If you're to get God's extra grace for your most trying relationships, you've got to practice the submission which produces that extra grace. That's the cost. You have to practice the submission that produces, that results in that free flow of grace into your life. And so today, I want to give you four ways to practice biblical submission that leads to grace-infused, grace-covered relationships. So we're going to talk about humility, tenacity, hopefulness, and acceptance. Humility, tenacity, hopefulness, and acceptance. Now, as I thought about this message and what I'm about to talk about before we unpack this, I want to challenge you to do something that I think will help to make this sermon a lot more practical than it otherwise would be. Because I think across this room, there probably will be close to 100% agreement theologically with what I'm about to say. You're all going to agree with me because I'm never wrong, right? Right? Just shake your head on that. Yeah, there's 100% agreement to that too. But I think that we're all going to agree that what I'm going to say is absolutely right, correct, theologically sound. But practically speaking, are we able to pull this off? Are we able to live out these biblical truths? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to, in your mind's eye, get a picture of your most difficult extra grace required person. Now, again, don't look to the side, don't throw elbows, but just get a picture. Who is your EGR? Now, you might have a whole bunch of them, but there's one that's at the top of the heap, right? I want you to get that person's picture in your mind. But more than that, I want you to take out of your bulletin, there's a note sheet, the sermon note sheet, where you can take notes. So just go ahead and do this for me, would you? Take it out and get a pen. And I want you, at the very corner of those lines that we provide, I want you to write their name down. Or, if you're sitting by that person, just give them a code. It's a code word. Or use a symbol, like an arrow pointing toward them or something. I don't know what you do, but what I want you to do is, as we talk about these, I want you to think of them through the filter of that EGR, because this is, otherwise, this seems, theologically, it seems fairly easy to do. But in practicality, this is not an easy thing to do. So I want you, and I'm going to call you back to some exercises at the end of each of these four things that we talk about. I want you to specifically think about, how am I going to pull this off? How am I going to tap into God's grace for my relationship with this particular EGR? So go ahead and do that. If you would, give them a code, give them a symbol, give them a name, and write it down as we begin to work our way through humility, tenacity, hopefulness, and acceptance. So the first practice is humility. It's got to start with humility. Relational grace requires from you the discipline of honest self-analysis. And here's the analysis. Here's the honest question that you need to ask yourself. Are you prideful or are you humble? Are you prideful or are you humble? Pride says, I can do this on my own. Pride says, I don't need to do what God has said I should do. Pride ignores what God's word says to do. It says, you know, that doesn't work. Humility says, I need God. I need to follow what God has laid out for me to do. I need God's help. I'm going to surrender to God to be able to do this. Full submission to God's word is the litmus test for humility. Let me say that again. We're called to humility in Scripture. The litmus test to your humility is, are you fully submitted, fully surrendered, fully subscribed to God's truth? Again, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor, or he shows grace to the humble. Submit to God. Therefore, do you want extra grace in your life? Then, therefore, submit to God. So, how do you practice the humility that brings divine favor? Well, I think there's a very easy pathway to make that happen for your life. You meditate on the grace that God extends to you. How do you practice humility? You simply meditate on the grace that God gives to you, that God has to extend to you early and often every day of your life, and he does. Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23, says, if it weren't for God's great love, you would be consumed. I mean, think about that scripture. If it weren't for God's great love, you would have been vaporized a long time ago. If it weren't for the great love of God. But his daily compassions, or his daily mercies, never fail. And aren't you glad for that? Now, I want you to think about that. I mean, keep that verse in view for a moment or two. And I want you to think about that in terms of your own life. I mean, honestly, think about his daily mercies necessary for your life. And as you do, I would venture to guess that you come to the same conclusion that I do, that you are a royal pain to God. That you're a royal child of God, but you're also a royal pain to God. When you think of the mercy that it takes to keep you from being vaporized by divine judgment. I know that's true of me. I am a royal pain. But thankfully in my life, and I have a lot of flaws, but I don't think this is one of them, God has given me, as it were, a quick gag reflex when I get upset with people. When I start to get mad, when someone's done something, when there's someone who's my extra grace required person, does something to me, I immediately am convicted by the whole. As soon as I start focusing on someone else's flaws, I instantly and always choke on my own because I've got plenty of flaws. But holding on to anger, holding on to offense isn't one of them. I just don't stay mad. I really don't. That's because when I start to get ungracious with my EGR, the Holy Spirit instantly whispers to my spirit how much of an EGR I am to him. I mean, really, I just immediately I go, man, that person is nowhere near as flawed as I am. And it's humbling. It literally is humbling to me. It truly is. William Gurnall said this. He said, humility is the necessary veil to all other graces. You got to get the humility thing right if you're going to enter into the extra grace that God wants to give you for your most difficult relationships. Do you need extra relational grace in your life? Then practice humility. Practice humility. It doesn't just come naturally. You've got to practice humility. And again, here's how I think you can do that. Think of how Christ has had to forgive you. Think of how Christ has had to forgive you. Now, in the same way, you forgive your EGR. In the same way that Christ has had to forgive you, here's how you practice humility. You think about that, and then you release forgiveness to your extra grace required personality. It's that simple. How do you get humble? How do you be humble? How do you practice humility? It's that simple. It's not easy. Didn't say that, but it's that simple. I don't know if you guys read the article that just has been appearing recently. I don't know when it was actually written, but fairly recently from Christianity Today. I just saw it on Friday. And it talked about the Egyptian Christians, the Coptic Christians, who had their service interrupted on Palm Sunday when an ISIS bomb exploded. And I don't know how many people were killed, and many, many were wounded, maimed. I mean, just a horrible, horrible event in their church. Bomb went off, and people lost their lives. And the article was talking about how these Coptic Christians were offering forgiveness to their ISIS tormentors. And even other Muslims in I think it was in Cairo, other Muslims have taken notice of this, and they've been touched by the forgiveness of these Coptic Christians. An amazing story. Look it up and read it. It'll touch your heart. I mean, if so you're saying to me, well, you don't know what my EGR has done. Well, I don't, but if the Coptic Christians can do that, do you think that we could forgive our extra grace required people? I think so. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. As quickly and as thoroughly as Christ has forgiven you, that's your model, that's your template, that's the pathway. You forgive other people. Our staff was with a guy on Thursday, and we were listening to him share about his life and how he's ministering to a group of people in our society who are very, very needy, but very, very belligerent by and large toward Christianity and Christian values. And this guy has such a gracious, loving way of talking about and interacting and dealing with these people. And that's because he has come out of that lifestyle. And now he ministers to people in that lifestyle. And as he was talking in such a loving, patient, humble kind of way, I thought, wow, Jesus was right. He who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven much loves much, right? Well, the thing is, we all have been forgiven much. Some of us just don't realize it. But we have been forgiven much. And when we get a hold of that, we can love much because it humbles us in the best possible way. So forgive. Forgive those who offend you. Practice it. Do it. It's a humbling thing to do, but it's the path to extra grace. So I want to give you an assignment. You wrote down the name of your EGR on your notes. I want you to write down now next to that name or that code or that symbol, whatever you've done, I want you to write down the word forgiven. Just right now, just write it down. Forgiven. Now again, in theory, we all agree with this, right? But when you look at that, the name of that person, when you see their picture in your mind, You're going, oh my goodness, this is not going to be easy. So I want you to write it down. Write the word forgiven. Listen, humanly, it's not possible. But by God's grace, you can forgive. Now again, I want you to understand, please hear me out on this. We've talked about this in the past, and I probably need to talk about it again in the future. That doesn't mean that you just, you know, do away with all of the boundaries that need to exist between you and a toxic, harmful, destructive personality type in your life. I'm not saying that at all. You can forgive people by faith. It doesn't mean that you will be in a reconciled relationship with them. It doesn't mean that your relationship with them will be fully restored. That's a two-person transaction. It requires a lot more than just you saying, I forgive them. You can forgive people, and in doing that, you release judgment against them, and you open the door for God's grace to flow into your life. So let's understand. Let's be mature enough to understand that forgiveness doesn't always equal a restored relationship, but you can, by faith and in obedience, forgive the people in your life. So next to your EGR's name, I want you to write that word down in faith, and God will give you the grace to do it, to forgive them. That's how you start. The first step, you got to practice humility. The second practice is tenacity. Tenacity. Relational grace requires the discipline of dogged determination. Dogged determination. So here's how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. A passage that we use all the time in wedding ceremonies. But this is such a powerful, powerful text when you read it in terms of your own relationships. Listen to this. It says, love is patient and kind. Love isn't jealous, boastful, or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record when it has been wronged. Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. Now, you'll see on the screen, I think you can see it, that I have underlined the seven loves in that passage. Seven loves in the passage. Okay? Each of those is an indication of relational endurance. Now, if you were to reread that passage, inserting your name in the place of love, honestly, out of the seven places, how many of those places could you put your name and it would be true of you? How many times could you say, yeah, that's true of me? Ray is patient and kind. Susie isn't jealous or boastful or rude. Bill doesn't demand his own way. Fred is not irritable and keeps no record when he has been wronged. Linda is never glad about injustice but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. William never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstances. Billy never fails. I mean, can you plug your name into those and that would be true of you? Does that kind of enduring love characterize you? I hope so. I hope that would be true of me. Love endures. It bears all things and it endures all things. One of the greatest statesmen of the modern era, Winston Churchill. You know his story, the man who single-handedly, just by tenacity, brought England back from the jaws of defeat during World War II. One of the most notable statesmen ever, gave amazing speeches. Well, his most memorable speech, gave what I think is arguably the best relational advice ever. And this is what he said, never give in. Never, 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 never. Never give in. And yet when you think about it, our culture today teaches us to give up and to run for cover when we're faced with difficult relationships. I mean, the thing is I look at our culture today, I think there are a couple of things that are dangerously absent. We no longer value truth. I mean, truth is dead, by and large, in our culture. The other thing that's gone is loyalty. Truth and loyalty are no longer there. We see it all the time now with easy divorce in our society, with frequent job changes, friends unfriending friends on social media. serial church switching. And you know, you're listening to this and going, well, geez, man, he's trying to make me feel guilty about something. No, I'm not. I promise you I'm not. I'm just saying, wherever you are, start afresh with God. Go from where you are and don't do this anymore. You got to start. God always starts with where we are, but he says, look, loyalty and endurance is a thing that I value, and I want you to value that as well. You got to start with where you are and move forward from that. Yeah, my first trip to Ethiopia, I was thinking about this. My very first trip to Ethiopia, probably, 14, 15 years ago. We were out way, 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 way far out in the boonies, out by Sudan. And they took me out even further to a church plant, a church that we had started. I mean, we got up early in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. We got in four-wheel drives, and we went through off-road. We went through rivers, and we went over hills. And, I mean, it was just out in the middle of nowhere. And we went out to a village where we had sent a church planter and started a church. And they gathered, it was a small church, they gathered this congregation around to meet us. It was so far out, so primitive, that they weren't wearing clothes. It was a naked church. It was very distracting to talk to the naked church for me. It was. And I noticed that one of the families there was a man, and there was 5 young ladies, and then there was a bunch of kids. And as we were talking, I began to realize that man was married to 5 women. I thought, and he had gotten saved. They had never heard the gospel before. We sent a church planter out to this unreached village, and all these people had gotten saved. And I thought, what in the world do you do with this? And I just immediately thought, well, you teach the man to love his wives. You start with where he is. He can't divorce them and send them away in that culture. They would be destitute. The kids would be consigned to a life of poverty and despair. And so I thought, well, here's what you would teach him. You would teach that man that you, the first woman you married, that's your wife. But guess what? You're financially responsible for the other 4 that you have. You start with where you are. You start with where they are, and you move forward from that. And so if you've experienced a divorce, you don't need to feel guilty today, but just start from where you are and move forward in the truth and the grace of God. Talked to a pastor friend not too long ago here in the area, and he's a pastor of a mega church. I mean, thousands of people go to his church, and he confessed to me, he said, you know, it's kind of discouraging, but I just have come to the conclusion that I'm only going to pastor people for a season of time because they come and they go. And so my point is that tenacity and endurance is a thing that no longer is valued in our culture. To gain extra grace for impossible people, you can't be quick to run from conflict or discomfort. You've got to grow in the grace of stick-to-itiveness. You've got to grow in the grace of stick-to-itiveness. The truth is, here's the truth, that many EGRs, extra grace required relationships, improve in great part simply by one person determining to make it better. Tough truth, but it's truth. Simply by one person saying, I'm going to stick to this and make it work. Some time ago, Pastor Joel referred to a study and some research in one of his sermons that had been done on marriage and divorce and happiness and divorce. And I don't know if this is the same study, but I read of one, if not that one, a similar one this past week in my preparation. But this is a longitudinal study, very interesting study, on happiness and divorce. And the researchers found out that in marriage, that two-thirds of the couples that they interviewed, that they researched, two-thirds of the couples that were unhappy were actually happy 5 years later when they stuck it out. Two-thirds of the couples were happy. Unhappy couples were now happy 5 years later. But those who divorced were not. Were not. That's because the couples that chose to stay together found ways through their unhappiness. When you choose to stick it out, you will find ways through the unhappiness. Now listen, God has called us to patient endurance for a reason. It's throughout Scripture. Do you realize how many times we're called to be patient? We're called to endure. Sometimes the words are used together, patient, endurance. God has done that for a reason. He's called us to that for a reason. Romans 2, verses 6 and 7 tell us this. It says, God will give eternal life. Now, understand the eternal life is not only out there someday after this life ends. Eternal life begins the moment you get saved. It's now in the freedom that we have and the assurance of salvation that we have and the abundance of life that we have when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives. God will give eternal life now and then to those who persist in doing what is good and glorious and eternal. Eternal life to those who persist, who endure, who patiently endure what is good, what is glorious, and what is eternal. Tenacity, friends, tenacity, relational tenacity is a glorious thing. So, your assignment, pull out your note sheet again, look at your EGR's name, and next to the word forgiven, I want you to write the word resolved. Resolved. I'm resolved. I'm resolved to make this relationship work. You want grace, extra grace to flow into your life? You've got to resolve to stay with it. So humility, tenacity. The third practice is hope. Hope. Relational grace requires the discipline of confident expectation. Confident expectation. 1 Corinthians 13:7 said, love is always hopeful. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Listen, biblical hope is a powerful force in healing a difficult relationship. Biblical hope is a powerful force to heal relationships. Why? Because when things get dark, hope sees the light. When things are dark, hope sees light. In the British Museum, there's a very unusual painting by a painter named George Frederick Watts. And the painting is literally called Hope. And the painting is, as you see in the picture here, the painting is of a lady who is sitting on top of the world, and she's holding a harp, and all the strings of the harp are broken except one. And the painting is called Hope because hope is the song of a broken instrument. Hope is the song of a broken instrument. It's the plucking of that one string, knowing that you can still make music, even without the ideal other strings attached. That's hope. Hope is what fuels the humility that we need to submit and trust to God. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint. When you practice hope, the Bible says that hope in God, that hope in God's provision, hope will not disappoint. Hope is what empowers us to draw on our reservoir of tenacity, of determination to stick with an impossible person. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul refers to endurance in the believers, endurance that was inspired or that is inspired by hope. Hope is a powerful thing. Difficult relationships without hope can easily become a living hell without hope. Dante tells us that a sign hangs over the entrance of hell that reads, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. It's hopeless. But Hebrews 10:35-36 says, do not throw away this confident trust in God. Don't throw away your hope. Remember, the great reward it brings to you, patient endurance, is what you need now so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. So don't jettison your hope of that relationship with a difficult person becoming better. Don't lose the hope that God can change your EGR, because he can. And by the way, he will change you in the process as well. But don't lose your hope. 2 Timothy 2:25 tells us that we are to gently persuade those who oppose the truth, listen to this, in the hope that God will change those people's hearts. In the hope that God will change their hearts. So practice hope. In your EGR relationships, practice hope. How do you do that? You do that by acting as if. By acting as if. Start treating your EGR as God sees them becoming. Not as you see them right now, but as God envisions them becoming. So here's your assignment. Next to your EGR's name, and next to the words forgiven and resolved, I want you to write the word becoming. Becoming. Because they are, by God's grace, and God's grace flowing through you. They are becoming what God intends them to be. Practice hope. The final practice is acceptance. Acceptance. Relational grace requires the discipline of intentional vulnerability. Intentional vulnerability. Romans 15:7 says, accept each other, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. The term acceptance in the Greek is the word proslambano. It's an interesting word which means to take to oneself. To accept means to take to oneself. It means to risk giving access to your heart to another person. To risk giving access to them, to your heart. It means to take that EGR into your friendship and into your fellowship. Friendship and fellowship. But do you realize that the vulnerability of embracing an EGR like that as they are, here's what's cool about that verse, is actually a form of praise. Did you catch that in the verse? When you do that, when you risk vulnerability, when you invite them, when you take them into yourself, when you give them access to your heart, you bring them, then an extra grace required person, into your friendship and into your fellowship, that is actually a form of praise to God, in order to bring praise to God. And do you realize that when by your actions you bring praise to God, extra grace is opened up to you? When you bring praise to God, extra grace starts flowing into your life. In that sense, think about this, in that sense, your EGR is the conduit of even more of God's grace flowing to you. You see, when you're giving out grace to your EGR, God is putting more grace into your life to give to your EGR. Your EGR is the cause of more grace coming to you because you're having to give them grace in order to stay in a God-pleasing relationship with them. And what you find is when you do this, you have entered into the cycle of divine grace. So in that sense, if you have an EGR in your life, you can say, God, thank you, because this is my entrance into the cycle of divine grace. You give me grace so that I can give grace, and as I give grace, you give me more grace. And that is how you become an extra grace giver. And that is God's will for your life. There's a book called The Vital Balance. It was written by the late Carl Menninger. And in the book, he tells the story of a group of people that were traveling on horsebacks in the early 1800s. And one of the people in the group was President Thomas Jefferson. And the group came to a flooded, dangerously swollen river that the group needed to cross to get to where they were going. And there was a traveler who was there at the river on foot, and he was watching the group. And he kind of stepped back to see if the riders would make it through safely before he asked for a ride. And after several riders had made it safely to the other side, the stranger then asked the president, President Jefferson, if he would ferry him across the river. Well, Jefferson agreed, and the guy hopped on the horse, and they made it across safely, and then the man slid off the horse, and one of the other guys in the group, one of the president's men, asked this man, what made you ask President Jefferson to give you a ride? And the guy was shocked. He had no idea, no clue that it was President Jefferson. But he said this. He said, well, all I know is that on some of your faces was written the answer, no. But he had a yes face. His face said yes. A countenance that says yes. Yes. That's a grace face. That's a grace face. And God wants you to get your grace face on. He's called you to live in His grace, to be a grace giver. So, final thing, your assignment. Look at your notes. Next to the words forgiven, and resolved, and becoming, by your EGR's name, I want you to write the word yes. Yes. I am going to be, with God's help, by God's grace, a grace giver. I'm going to get into that cycle of divine grace.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.